today and next week, I want to share some founding principles that this church was founded on that hopefully they'll apply to your life, but also this church will take into decades for years to come, for generations. But first, I just want to go through. Change is inevitable. It always happens. Some of you like it, some of you don't. But there's been a lot of changes since this church started in 2007. So let me just give you a little bit about some of those changes. Looking back to the fall of 2007 and forward, I want you to consider some of the changes that have taken place since our small beginnings. The iPhone was introduced, this is hard for me to believe, in 2007, the same year we started. Most everybody thinks they've been around forever. No, that was the year we started this church and got rid of our flip phones and moved into digital phones. Also, Harbor City Church is introduced to Grace Harbor and the world, but most were not aware of it. We didn't have a website. We didn't have a landline. We weren't on Facebook. We weren't on YouTube. Everyone that came was by invitation only, or they heard by word of mouth by somebody else. In 2007, there wasn't an app for GPS. And some had a separate device called Garmin to give us directions by satellite for our destination. Before that, we learned to read a road map. Some of you don't even know what that is. Lois and I would drive down the highway. She would have the map, and she didn't know what she was looking at, and I'd have to pull over and find out what we were doing. Now, get this. Friday nights in 2007, we were still going to a local video store and looking for a movie. Unless you were super cool and you had a Netflix account and it came to you in the mail every week, you just had to go look for them. In 2008, we had a 100-year flood in Aberdeen, Oakham, and Cosmopolis, which caused FEMA to devalue all of our commercial property. We served meals to local people right here at this building. In 2008, GPS was built into the new iPhone, and where would we be without it today? Overall, the pace of change felt good. It seemed to make our lives easier and better. But as our church approached our one-year anniversary, on September 15th, 2008, banks failed, Lehman Brothers filed bankruptcy, and the stock market had its worst week since the Great Depression in 1929. I remember looking at Lois going, what were we thinking to start a church? But we didn't start it, God did. And fear filled lots of people's lives, including mine a time or two, over their savings, retirement, accounts, and housing. But fear for everyone's economic future was extremely uncertain, even our churches, and we thought it might be the end of the U.S. economy. But in 2010, actually 2008, the same year, some guys had an idea to think about. They were in Paris thinking about how could we get a car to get to the airport because there were no taxis. And they came up with the idea of Uber. And it was born, actually came out as an app in 2010, when the first Uber driver requested a ride across San Francisco, which made us realize it was not over yet. And it began to explode. It became international. And then in 2014, we were able to purchase this building, thanks to FEMA, for devalue. See, every time you think it's going to be bad, God has something good in store. So he devalued the property so we could actually purchase this building with Bob Stornberger's negotiating skills, and we were able to buy this for $300,000. Now, I could go on and on, but suffice it to say, so much change has come since we started, and most of it has felt good until the early spring of 2020, when we were calling a 2020 vision, a pandemic hit the world, and it was called COVID-19, and everyone handled it differently. But I want you to know, in spite of the critics of our leadership and being turned into the health department 3 times. Our church grew in prayer and in worship, the word, and technology because of faithful people like you. And when it was over, numbers of people came back. Our attendance grew way beyond where we were before. People came to know Jesus as their Savior. People walked in off the streets, got saved. People grew in discipleship. Small groups increased. And in November 2023, we added a third service. Lots of change. And guess what? Jesus is still on the throne. He's still Lord of this church. And yet, some things have not changed. Like, most people still like ice cream. That's why we clear my throat. Some people still need family around them and a place to belong. The church is still needs to be Jesus-centered and focused on people of all ages, races, and colors. Our goal should be to engage people where they are Monday through Saturday, places like work, home, special events, on their commutes to and from work, and digitally as well. I like the way Craig Groeschel says it. We have to be intentional in everything we do to reach a lost world. So I know that was a long intro, but that's the way it is when I do it. So let's lift up our Bible, smartphones. We're going to be going to Exodus 33 in just a moment and several other scriptures. But say this prayer like you mean it, all right? Say this with me. This is my Bible, God's holy word. This book is alive and it's powerful. I read other books, but this is the only book that reads me. There are many opinions, but this is the only opinion that counts. Today, I declare by faith, I can do all that says I can do, and I can be all that says I can be, and I can have all that says I can have. Today, I ask the Lord Jesus, the living word, to take his written word and personalize it for my life so I can leave here changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's a few foundational principles that I want you to have in your life and know that this church was founded upon these principles. Here's the first one. His presence is our first priority. When I was a senior in high school, I had the privilege of attending a church of about 1,000 people in Portland where the worship was incredible. I'd never, in the church we grew up in, they loved to worship, but it was, I called it moaning and groaning, kind of. Oh, Jesus, come back. Oh, Jesus, take us out of this mess. And I walked into this place, and they were worshiping like you worshiped this morning. And we were lit. They were lifting their hands, and I'd never seen worship like that. And I thought, I remember thinking, if I ever pastor a church, I want one like that. I want a church where when the people walk in, they experience the presence of God, even though they might not know what it is at first, but once they get a taste of it, they will never be the same. And in the Old Testament, Moses had an assignment from God to lead the children of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land. And for his first 40 years, he lived under Pharaoh's daughter and was trained in Egyptian education. But then one day, he makes a mistake, and he murders a guy, and he runs off into the desert. And he's in the desert for 40 more years, so he's 80 years old. And he's thinking about God, and he's thinking, who is this God that the people I come from serve? And he encounters this burning bush, and it was the presence of God, and he heard God's voice. And God, it says in Psalm 34:8, I don't know if it's on your notes, but it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Once Moses got in God's presence, heard his voice, he couldn't live without it. That's the way it was. Years later, in Exodus 33, God tells Moses, when Moses is getting directions from the Lord for the children of Israel to lead them into their promised land, this is what it says in verse 11. "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun," let me say it this way, "but his servant Jimmy, the son of Hargrove, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. And I just want to say that Joshua, once he got a taste of the presence of God, he didn't want to leave it. And I've seen that in our new pastors. They love the presence of God. They love what God has in mind. And so Joshua was changed by God's presence. And most of you have been changed by God's presence as well. And once you get a taste of it, you don't want to leave it. Look at Exodus 33. As God's instructing Moses, Moses says to God, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will do also this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." I don't know about you, but that God knows you by name, and he knows Moses. So what sets the church apart from all the other organizations like the Eagles, the Elks, and you can name it? This is not on your notes, but you want to know this. It's the presence of God that sets it apart. And the word presence here means to be in my immediate vicinity, to be in my neighborhood, to be where I can see your face at all times. Yesterday, we did a funeral for Nancy Barnett, and it was a wonderful funeral, and Lois and I needed to leave at a certain time, and she had been in my office, and I came out looking for her, and I said, "Have you seen my wife? I know she's here." And they said, "Well, she's out there somewhere. I saw her." Now, that means she's in my vicinity, but I don't know where she is. But once I got a glimpse of her, I knew that was my wife. And I went up to her. That's the way it is with the Lord. Once you get used to his presence, you say, "Where's he at?" He's right there in your neighborhood. He's right there in your vicinity. He's right there face to face with you. God is everywhere, but Moses is saying, once I encountered your manifested presence at the burning bush, heard your voice, and have spoken to you face to face, I don't want to do anything or go anywhere without you. Many of you know and have experienced God's presence like that. And if you have, you're never the same once you encountered it. You just want more of him. His presence changes us. I remember praying, "Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't let us start this church." Lois and I and the people who prayed at the Lane's house believed God was guiding us. I saw this building a year before, and it was still available. And it came time to start Harbor City Church. And as it did, we have discovered this. It's not about beautiful buildings. It's not about having great lights. It's not having about cool environments and awesome technology. It's all about his presence. And people who are surrendered to Jesus carry his presence with them wherever they go. This place was not pretty when we started. Yesterday I heard these two guys talking. "This place is awesome," at the funeral there. "This place is awesome. I've never been in here. This is incredible what they did with the school." And I'm thinking, you should have saw it when we started. Metal chairs, no platform, basketball hoops at each end, a tiger decal at each end, and ugly walls that desperately needed paint, an ugly orange vinyl floor that finally got replaced in the last year. Boy, was I thankful for that. Terrible lighting. We had a screen made of Tyvek hanging with chains from the ceiling. We also had an amazing bar band for worship. They played in bars on Friday and Saturday. And they loved the Lord. They said, "We just love to play music, so they want us, we'll play." So those folks and the people who started attending here were contagious because they were carriers of God's presence. And I'm not sure most of the people knew what they were carrying, but for some reason, others were drawn to the invisible presence of Jesus that they carried, and they lived with surrendered lives, and it just radiated from them. Enthusiasm about Jesus came out of them, and they knew their purpose and why they were here. The presence of the Holy Spirit was spilling out of them. And here's a question. Where did it come from? John 3:8. This is what it is. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And that's been happening since the beginning of 2007. The power of the Holy Spirit has been drawing people to him since we started. Now here's a caution. If you have this, if you have his tangible presence in your life and in your church, you need to know you can lose it. So you need to guard it. But here's good news. If you lose it, you can get it back. So the moment his presence starts waning in your life and the passion begins to subside a little, you and I need to return to our first love at all times, corporately and personally. And that's why we're fasting over these next 12 days. Never forget, some things will change and some things will stay the same, but keep what matters most, and that is the presence of God. And then secondly, out of his presence, here's another principle that we founded this church on, our purpose. You get in his presence and you discover your purpose for your life. The number one question everyone asks is this: why am I here? And the same question is asked by every local church. Why do we exist? God doesn't do anything by accident. God does everything on purpose, that everything he creates, especially you and me and every local church, has a purpose. Psalms 139 tells us this. I'll just highlight a couple. And verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And verse 16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." In other words, you are here on purpose. You're not an accident. God thought about you before you were ever born. He wrote a book about your life, and he described it long before. And our responsibility, once you get into his presence and get to know him, is to discover your purpose, why God made you. And if you want to know why you're here, you got to know the person who created you in the first place. You were called on purpose for a purpose. And then this church, the same way, Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So if you want to know the purpose of something, you ask the one who created it. So we love him, we seek his presence, and out of spending time with him, we discover our purpose. And once we discover our purpose, God gives us his plan. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you will look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes." Mark Twain said this, "The two greatest days in a person's life are the day they were born and the day they discover why they were born." If you want to discover why you were born, seek God with all your heart, spend time with him in prayer, worship him, be in the word, and hang out with other believers who will bring you higher than the unbelievers you've hung out with. See, when you encounter his presence and can't live without it, you discover his purpose, you discover his plan, and out of that comes vision. Now, another word for plan, it means this: prepared in advance for doing something. That's what a plan is about. It means thoughts. In this case, you and I discover God's thoughts about who we are. And as we do, we discover principle number four, and that's this: receiving God's vision for your life. There are so many people in churches that go through life without a plan. They have no vision for where they are going. So Craig Rochelle says this: "Everyone ends up somewhere, but very few people end up somewhere on purpose." Proverbs 29:18, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. In the Message, it says it this way. I like it. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves, kind of like a drunk person. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. So the Hebrew word for vision in this verse is the word gazon, and it means a dream, a revelation, or a vision. And this is not on your notes, but you might want to write down. It also means direction for where you need to go. When there is no vision for what God is building and what he put you on this earth for, your life will run amok. It just goes nowhere. And so when there's no vision for your marriage, for raising your children, your finances, your occupation, your ministry, where there is no vision from God for your life, you will always live under your potential. Now, we have 10 values called the 10 G's. They're on the hallway down there as you walk down. One of those 10 values states, we believe in getting a charge out of life. In other words, we believe in having fun at our gatherings. You like to have fun? I love having fun. I love coming to church and not knowing what's going to happen next. So we believe in laughing hard and loud and often. So to help you grasp the principle of vision this morning, I thought we'd have a little fun. So I asked a trainer for impaired driving detection and apprehension to come and help me. He's been a trainer for 12 years. And he helps train people understanding impaired vision. So would you give a big hand to Josh as he comes up this morning?
Good morning.
So Josh, well, you and I were having a conversation this week over at the Jenner House. And we started talking about vision. He said, I know about impaired vision. I said, really? Tell me about it. So you said it's easy to spot. What did you mean by that?
Well, because I was telling Doug about what I've been training people in for the last 12 years, I said, well, as a comparison, when it comes to impairment, elevated impairment, you've all seen it before, heard about it, is when people, you describe it, someone's really impaired, would be like maybe throwing up, they might be passing out, doing excessive things, or even things they shouldn't be doing. And so it's easy to spot, but in comparison for our own spiritual lives, you may hear people ask, or you've even asked it yourself, what are they doing? Can't they see what they're doing? Right. And so when you look at yourself, you look at others, and it might be easy for you to see, but they can't see because they don't have that vision in their life.
That's good. So can you tell us, obviously, I mean, you've seen, has anybody here seen a drunk person? I asked my staff the other night, we had a little dinner together, and I said, how many of you have ever been inebriated? I was amazed at how many hands went up on our staff. But the point is this: what are some causes of impaired vision? You've mentioned, so can you tell them?
Yeah, well, it's when it comes to impairment, it's what you're ingesting into your life. So a substance that will impair you, such as alcohol or different types of drugs, that can impair you. And in our own spiritual life, it's those things in our life that will impair you. And sometimes they can actually be good things, but they're excessive. You know, and one time in my own personal life, I come to realize that some of my hobbies I was doing was interfering with my own life, and they were good things, there's nothing wrong with that, but they were replacing things I shouldn't. That was impairing my own vision for my life.
Well, that's good. Okay, what are some of the symptoms of impaired vision? What we've mentioned alcohol, mm-hmm. pot, probably prescriptions. Can you give some other symptoms? I think you gave me. You said your ability declines, and you don't to see, but you don't know it.
That's right. Yeah. So, like in alcohol, people have heard the per se law in the state of Washington's at 0.08. Right? You're presumed to be, or it's against the law in and of itself to be at a 0.08 or higher when it comes to alcohol. But there's been so many different studies, intense studies done over the years about alcohol impairment. And at a 0.02, your vision begins to change. And your ability to start tracking moving objects starts changing too. Also on top of that, your ability to divide your attention begins to change. But the thing is, you don't realize it is occurring to you. And so that deception starts laying in there. You're still okay, but you really aren't becoming okay. You're starting to become to a level of impairment that you don't realize, and people think, I'm okay, and that's the deception.
Yeah, they'll say I'm okay. Now, you told me about a guy when you were doing a training about clapping. Can you show everybody? I'll hold this. You can show everybody.
Yeah, so I'll do this one part. So I was doing a Citizens Academy at Westport a few years ago, and they wanted to know about impairment. And so they asked me to come and talk about it. And so I arrived there, and we did a wet lab. And so wet lab is where you can scientifically dose subjects to certain levels of impairment. And you can demonstrate that, okay? And so one guy I've known for years, he said, Josh, I really don't want to drink that much. And so I said, great, you'll be the very low person that drank very little. And he's like, okay, great. And so I demonstrated some different tests, but I decided to show a supplemental test that is done with BUI, boating under the influence, because you have to sit down inside of a boat, right, and actually do a test. And so I decided to do the palm pat test with him, and it was quite comical. And remember, he had just a little bit. And so this is the gist of the palm pat test is you're going like this. One, two, one, two.
Everybody try
one,
it.
Two, okay? And then you increasingly get a little faster, and I demonstrate that for him. But I'm not going to go through the whole thing. But the funny thing is, when he goes to perform the test, and they're all watching, right? He goes like this. Now, remember, this is the natural way you want to do it. Backhand, right? He goes like this. And he's confused. His wife is right there. And she's like, her eyes are just like this. And but remember, he just had a little bit. It wasn't that much.
And she said she was driving home, right?
Yeah, exactly. His perception of how we need to conduct this was actually impaired at a very low level.
Okay. Now, we're going to do a little demonstration. I asked my brother Pinky if he would be willing to be my guy. Pinky, are you here? Yeah, Pinky, stand up, please. Pinky, why don't you just, no. Yeah, just stand right there. Get out there in the aisle. Towards, okay. Pinky, walk towards me. This is a guy with good vision. Just walk towards.
Just walk.
Can you walk?
Yeah.
One guy. Would you quit talking? One guy asked us if we raised chickens, and both of us said why. And he goes, "Cause you guys walk like chickens." Now I want you to walk back to.
Walk with me.
I'll walk with you.
Bend over.
Lean over. Okay, well, okay. Do you know why we do this? We bend over because we played so many sports.
That's right.
All right, now here, come on, right. Pinky, up here. Okay. Josh is going to train
what?
You.
No.
Okay.
I had a drink this morning.
Okay. Oh, my gosh. Yeah.
Why don't we deal with him?
All right. So, Wayne, these are actually nicknamed beer goggles. Now, Wayne, do you Wayne, do you know where Doug is at?
Can he look around a little bit?
He's over there.
Okay.
He's right there.
All right. So, Wayne, what I want you to do is just walk to your brother.
Walk to
walk to your brother.
Let's switch this around.
I'll walk with you.
Okay.
Okay, go right ahead. Okay, now,
Okay.
Now, do you know where your brother's at?
Right there. No, that's
there. Okay. Now, Wayne, when you were walking, did you fake any of that just happened?
No.
Okay, he said no, okay. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes.
Close my eyes?
No, just close your eyes.
They're already closed,
okay.
Basically.
Close your eyes, turn around with me. Keep on turning.
Okay.
One more time.
Okay.
One more time.
Okay.
Now, Wayne.
Yeah.
I want you to walk back to where you were seated.
To where I was seated?
Yeah.
All right.
Okay.
I know that guy.
Oh, okay. We're good now. Okay, so.
Let's give Pinky a big hand. Yeah.
Now,
I get you, Dave.
Okay. I want you to know this. Wayne wasn't faking anything. I remember I was in my office the first time I ever tried these on. And the first time I ever tried these on, I was in my office and like, oh, this is not that bad, is it? And I went to walk out the door and I ran into the door. Okay? Which means this. I sincerely believed that where I was going was right. But remember, sincerity is not truth. It just means that you believe what you're doing is true. So it's not a replacement. Just because you're sincere about something doesn't mean that you are walking in truth.
Okay. So along with that, Josh, can you tell them just a little bit about the Mellenby? Is it?
Yes.
Mellenby effect, something like that.
Okay. It's called the Mellenby effect. Now, what the Mellenby effect is, it's really the false perception that you're okay. And so I remember I told you there's been lots of studies done on impairment, intense amount of studies. Well, the Mellenby effect is, now how many of you ever been really sick before and you threw up and you felt better after that? Come on, you guys can relate to that, right? Okay, so that's the Mellenby effect. You're still really sick, but the perception is you got all of a sudden got better after you threw up. And so when it comes to impairment, it's the same way. So do you know what a bell curve is? A bell curve is shaped like this. It goes up. It has a graduation of up, more steep, and it reaches its peak, and it comes back down like this. So on this bell curve of impairment, that means you start becoming impaired, increasingly impaired, and then you reach your peak of impairment, okay? And then when you reach that peak of impairment, you're no longer ingesting whatever you're ingesting that causes the impairment, right? And it starts to come back down. Well, the perception is, as it starts to come back down, you no longer feel like you were, and you think you're okay. And the problem is, you haven't hit that platform. Remember, you start the bell curve, you're completely sober, right? But you come up in that bell curve, you're up at your peak, and you start coming back down, and that's where people get themselves in trouble unintentionally. Most of it's intentional when it comes to impaired driving. That's unintentional. They went to sleep that night. They got a few hours of sleep. They woke up in the morning. But the problem is they're still impaired by the substance they ingested into their body, and they get arrested for DUI.
Okay. So lastly, the Bible tells us to be sober-minded. How do we get sober once we've been intoxicated by the things of the world? And that's my biggest issue as a pastor, as we try to lead you. We get so many people that get messed up in their vision, and like he said earlier, they're saying to me, I'm okay, and we're like, do you know how you got into this, man? I'm fine. No, you're not. You need to be detoxicated. So what happens in the body? What does the body do to get rid of alcohol or any of that stuff?
Okay, so like for alcohol, very little is expelled through your breath or through sweat, but predominantly, everything is done. Basically, you can just say all of it because it's that much. Is done through your liver. Yeah, there's an enzyme called alcohol dehydrogenase that actually processes and metabolizes the alcohol in your body. And it takes time. There's no instant sober things out there. There's misperceptions out there. It really does. It takes time. Your body has to process it. And then spiritually, we realize, we come to this place in our lives that we believe that we're gonna make this change. We stop ingesting those things in our life, but we can become frustrated when things aren't changing. We have to allow the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it takes time for that to happen. And it takes the Word of God. It takes being around other people to actually start for this change to start affecting our lives and making that transformation where we're no longer at this impaired level.
Give him a big hand. Thank you so much. Here's this. Josh. Okay. Let's all stand. I don't have time to give you the four phases of vision. I'll give them to you next week, along with a couple other principles that the church was founded on. But I just want to say today, just like Pastor Jimmy spoke on last week, if you want to be able to get a clear vision for your life, you've got to spend time in God's presence. You're not just on church on a Sunday morning. That's the beginning of your detox, but it's every single day in the Word, in prayer, in worship, and being around other believers who've been where you're at that will help you get out of where you're at. Not because you're judgmental, but because it's clear my throat. Good job. I'm going to miss that. Okay, so I believe with all my heart some of you today have not been in God's presence enough. You have not been able to get his plan for your life and his vision, and don't even understand your purpose. So every head bowed, every eye closed. You're not here by accident today. You're here on purpose. God's directing your life. And maybe you're somebody who knew the Lord at one time but have fallen away, or you've never known the Lord. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in just a moment to make a commitment. And remember, once you get saved, you're instantly saved, but becoming like Jesus is a process by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to know today, when you raise your hand, this is the beginning of you serving God with all your heart. And if that's you, raise your hand right now. Say, I need Jesus in my life. I need to come to him. Raise them high so I can see him. See, one, two. Any others? Three. Any others? Okay. That's great stuff. Let's give the Lord a big hand for these folks. Now, here's what we do here. Nobody prays alone. We pray this prayer together by faith. And as we do that, you come into the family of God, and you grow with the family of God. All right? So let's all pray this prayer together. Father God, thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son, Jesus, to die in my place. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive me of all my sins, all my mistakes, and all my failures. Come into my life and be my Savior, my Lord, my boss, my friend, and my King. And by your grace and by your power, I will serve you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If I can have prayer people come on up here right now. And I'm speaking to believers as well now. Some of you believers have lost your vision. You've not been in the presence of God. You've been ingesting the wrong things. Probably all of us at different times. We need to spend time before the Lord. If you need prayer for anything today, come and get it. If you gave your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you, get baptized in water, get in Fresh Start classes, go after God with all your hearts. Let's worship and get some prayer.